I probably shouldn't tell you this, but there is a feeling of joy that comes with making something when you know that it ties in with who you are as a person, who you're becoming, and you can see the relics of who you've been and how that person, who you were, led you to this particular point. And the joy I feel right now, I don't know how to describe it. It's very unique to me. It's not something that I can share with somebody. I can explain it, I can describe it, but I know in my heart that is something that I can experience on my own and that you can experience on your own too. And I feel this joy in part because this video just fills my heart. The list I have here and the things I want to share with you are things that I've been thinking about either part-time, full-time, just meditating on these things. And as much as a lot of them don't have verses from the Bible attached to them, as much as in the beginning I was hearing myself thinking, Kamga, maybe you should take your time, get this list, attach Bible verses, make sure that you're speaking from a place of understanding and knowledge. I just know that by the end of this video, you and I are going to be, in one way or the other, drawn closer to who God wants us to be. And ideally, who God wants you and I to be is His children. I turned 34 a few weeks ago, on the 8th of this month, February. And usually in the past, I'll make a list of lessons I've learned, things I enjoyed. Basically, I'll make a listicle of all the things that my reflection during that time has brought me. In fact, one of the videos on this channel, Wasting My Life, Turning 30, which was done 4 years ago, think about it, 4 years ago I made that video. It has over 50,000 views right now. I'm going to pin it somewhere on the screen so you can watch it if you haven't watched it yet. And that video gave me the opportunity to see that with YouTube specifically, you don't have to do what everyone else is doing. But also it gave me the opportunity to see that when you are in line with what God wants you to do, wonderful things can happen. And what I've come to understand over time is that those wonderful things don't have to be limited in a specific arena, you know, like YouTube or marriage or your job. When God wants you to do wonderful things, it's across the board. Sometimes it's YouTube, sometimes it's marriage, sometimes it's family. And also when trials come, it's not just in one particular area. Sometimes it's your relationship, sometimes it's your job, sometimes it's your personal health. All this to say that the video you're about to watch, this one that I'm recording right now, which will not be edited, I can sense in my spirit that is one of the most thoughtful and authentic videos I would ever make. Okay, maybe I should take that back. That I have ever made so far. And I think if you listen to it intently, you would take something. You would take one thing that you can use today and for the rest of your life. When I turned 34, usually my birthdays, I reflect. This particular birthday, I spent it with my best friend, and I had a great time. In fact, the time was so great, I didn't have time to reflect. I didn't have time to think about what I was going to do the coming year. I didn't have time to think about what I had done the previous year. I didn't have time to pause, in the sense that there was no need for me to pause because every single moment of that day was wonderful. And now, after some weeks have passed and Valentine's Day has passed and all that, my reflection still continues because as much as I wasn't present in that time to think and write things, I was still thinking because I am a thinking person. It's a gift that God has given me. I like to think through things and introspect and process. And it used to be a weakness, but now it's more like a strength. And so I have a list here of 17 things that I know to be true. And I'm excited about this list because 17 is half of 34. Because when I was beginning to write this list, I was thinking, okay, do I really have a lot to say? What am I going to share now that I want to talk about these things? I know it's going to be a long form. Like, I had inklings and hints of what it was going to be, but I wasn't very sure. So as I was writing and writing and writing, I knew what I wanted the last point to be. I knew what I wanted around the 15th point to be. Then when I wrote the 17th point, I was like, this list is okay. I don't need to add anything. I am sure if I rack my head, I'll pull up things. But then, are those things that are going to be helpful to somebody? Making a list of 34 things, like, I know you like me, but you're not going to sit here and watch a 1 hour video or listen to this 1 hour audio of me talking about things, or just me alone. So without wasting too much of your time, I'm going to begin. I'm going to call them out. I'm going to explain them to you. And whichever one that you like the most, please go ahead, leave a comment, share with me your perspective. I may not respond to all comments only because when I read, I like to think about them. Sometimes I think about them and I don't come back to respond, but I'm working on that. So I read every comment, every single one, I read them. I just don't respond all the time. So here's the first one. I have my whole list here. It's right here. My writing is beautiful. Can't you see it? So it's things I know to be true now at 34. Number one, God is real and he wants a fellowship with you. This is something that I have struggled my whole life to really comprehend, how real God is. When people say Jesus, who do they mean? What do they stand for? When someone says they are Christian, what does that actually mean? And what I'm finding out that is true for me, it may not be for you, is that God is real. If you take an introspective look at your life and you look through the things that you've survived, the odds of you being alive, the series of events that brought you to this particular point of watching this video, there are instances where you would know it's not possible logically, scientifically, for this to make sense. And the second part is he wants a relationship with you. Rather, he wants fellowship with you. My pastor had this whole series about God building fellowship, which one of the things that stood out for me was you can have a relationship with somebody, but it takes intentionality to have a fellowship. For example, you have a relationship with your parents for the fact that they birthed you. You know, your mom gave birth to you. That is a relationship, standard, blood relationship. But to build fellowship requires what my pastor says, intimacy. And to be intimate with someone means you trust them, you know them, and you are friends with them. And when I say that God is real, it means he's here, he's present right now, he's watching, he's omnipotent, he's here. And he wants that fellowship with you, which means he wants intimacy with you. He wants to build that with you. Excuse me. I'm not editing that out. He wants to build a relationship with you, but you have the choice. That is the most dangerous and most wonderful thing God ever gave us. You have the choice. From the relationship, which is he made you, he created you, he formed you, he knew you before you were formed. That is the relationship. To build the fellowship, you and I have to build intimacy with him. And how do we build intimacy with him? Knowing him, understanding him, listening to him, and accepting the friendship that he offers. Christ called us his friends. He gave us the opportunity to be like him. And we get to choose how we're going to be that. So for me, what that tells me, why I say this is true, is because the more I try to know God, the more I try to know Jesus, the more I try to go to him to build that intimacy, the more real he becomes. I'll end there for now. Number two, independence from the world begins with independence from your parents. I say this because I have seen in my own life that the moment I stopped depending on my parents was the moment I was able to stop depending on anyone. And I say this because everybody was born and was raised at some level. By parents, it doesn't have to mean biological parents. These are the people who raised you. And so the moment you're able to think independently of these people, the moment you're able to take a path that they don't agree with, the moment you're able to stand your ground, this doesn't have to be aggressive or stubborn or disobedient or rude. The moment you are able to say, I hear you, I see what you're doing, I see what you want from me, but I am not going to do that. Here's what I'm going to do instead. And you go ahead and do it and succeed. That is when they, your parents, would acknowledge you. And that is when you will be able to stand your ground in the world, because you will meet a lot of people who would tell you what to do, who would tell you how to live your life, who would tell you where you're supposed to be, what career to take, which religion, which spiritual path to take, which diet to take, how to marry, who not to marry, how to walk, how to talk, how to write. They would tell you all these things and want you to be dependent on them, on their approval, on their agreement. And the first step to gaining your independence in this life and even the next is gaining your independence from your parents. However that looks, financial independence, emotional independence, spiritual independence, any level of independence. Once you're able to attain that, away from your parents, then you can build that fellowship we talked about with your parents, because you are no longer afraid. You're no longer worried about their love. You're no longer worried that they will cut you off, or they will stop loving you, or they will stop encouraging you. You will come as a full, whole individual made by God with a purpose to serve Him. And then your fellowship with them would grow even more. Number three, movement and all progress isn't limited to the five senses. For me, if you look at my videos and you look at my life, you probably have an idea of where I've been. I spent 7 years in college where people spend three. I was married and divorced. I moved, changed careers to a new country. I remarried. And a lot of times, if you focus on the progress that you make by what you see, the bank account number, the abs, the hair, whatever it is, if you're focusing on what you hear, see, taste to measure progress, you will be misled. I say this because you may think your life is stagnant. You may think you're not making progress because you're looking around, you're looking at yourself, and you don't see any change. But if you look inside, if you look inside and see the way you react to things you used to react to in the past, you can see that there is a change. And that, my friend, is progress. Change, growth, progress doesn't only have to be with the physical things. It can be with the mental things. It can be with the emotional things. It can be with the way you react to situations where in the past you will blow out. And I'll put this caveat here, because a few days ago, I found myself going back to a place where I was. The fact that you've made progress doesn't mean you can't go back to bad habits, which is why you have to stand guard and stand watch and be ready, because the enemy is there to kill, steal, and destroy your peace, your progress, your growth. And if you're not aware and ready and meditating on the word every single day to keep you down, to keep you ready, you might lose that progress. But because repentance is given freely, because grace is given freely, you're still able to go back and fix things. Not by your strength, but by Christ who lives in you. So to recap that, if you think your life is not moving forward, you're not getting that job or that career or that relationship, I want you to really think of the fact that you are alive. You are here now, today, watching, listening to this. There are people who didn't make it. My sister, Raisa, didn't make it. She is no longer here to be able to move forward. She is no longer here to be able to make different decisions. She's no longer here to be able to change her life, career, or path, or stop dating people who were not good for her, or get married, or do things. The fact that you are here now is progress. So don't limit yourself to what you see. Don't limit yourself to the things that people are telling you. Don't limit your progress to the five senses. Number four. If I continue at this pace, we're going to take forever. But you know what? I am enjoying it, and I hope you are too. Number four, boundaries aren't only meant for those outside of it. I saw this recently from Wesley Addy. He makes really cool videos talking about the word and prayer and just spiritual life. I think he's a pastor. I'm not sure. But he said something about boundaries, and it just blew my mind. That when we create boundaries, you know, for example, we say we don't want people to get into our lives. We don't want people to tell us what to do. We create these boundaries usually with the mindset of locking people out. But what he said got me thinking about how boundaries also serve for you, locking yourself in and protecting people from you. You're not just protecting yourself from others. You're protecting them from you. And I say this because recently I had a conversation with someone I care about, and I found myself having to create a boundary and realizing that that was the application of that concept. There are times when you will stop talking to somebody, not because they are toxic, but because you know that when you get to a certain place in your emotional upheaval, you get toxic. You say things that you wish you didn't say. You call words, call names, and speak death, basically. Because if you're not speaking life, you're speaking death. You speak death into their life. You make their day miserable. So one of the best ways that I've seen to apply this is realizing that when you get upset, create boundaries where you can stay there and bring that feeling to the Lord before you say things that you have to go and ask for forgiveness or apologize or go and fix, before you destroy a relationship by your words. Make those boundaries where you keep that inside. And also one of the things that he said too was people would take and take and take until they can take no more. So you need boundaries, because the fact that you have it doesn't mean you have to share it. And the example that Wesley gave was Christ was able to save everyone. He could literally say, everyone be healed, but he didn't. He also said he walked past people who were sick and lame. Jesus walked past people who needed him, and he didn't do anything. So who are we to think we are here to save people, to think we are here to accomplish God's work by doing it for him, by helping him to save others? Boundaries aren't only meant for those outside of it. They are also meant for you to keep what needs to be kept and to listen to God before pouring it out. Number 5 is my favorite. All of them are my favorites. Number 5 is really good because this has helped me a lot with difficult relationships in my life. 5, it is difficult to stay mad, to stay upset at someone you're praying for. Shauna Merlin, a co-worker, said this during one of our Bible studies. And I don't know if it was her quote, if she was sharing from somebody, but I remember that and it stayed with me. And it's one of the reasons why my wife and I pray. Apart from the fact that we have to pray because that's the way you build a relationship with Christ. But when you, it's like a life hack. If you're upset at somebody, if somebody has made you upset, your boss, your dad, your brother, your sibling, your friend, pray for that person. See how by you being in this position where you are interceding for this person that you don't like, this person you hate, the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and soften it. You will find yourself wanting them to come to a place where they understand you. Your heart will be filled with compassion for where they are. It is very difficult. And go to the comment section. Let me know if you've tried this. It is very difficult to pray for somebody and still be upset at them. That is something that I know to be true. So when I feel anger, when I feel upset, when I feel disagreement, which happens too many times sometimes, my best reaction now is to pray for this person. Not to pray for God to spite them or for fire to burn them. No, it's for God to keep them, to keep them safe, to guide them to him. Because all the prayers that we pray for wealth, for health, for all these wonderful things, for marriage, for relationships. But I think that the biggest and most important prayer point that we need to have, all of us, is God, please keep me with you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That for me is the only prayer that matters. Nothing else. Everything in this world will go away. People will die. Relationships would end. Money would finish. You would get old and sick and eventually die. You can pray for health all you want. There will come a point where your health will no longer work. But the only prayer that I think is most important is for God to remember us. Now, Siri is trying to do things here.
Something went wrong. Please try again.
No, thank you. So, look at that. Number 6 came right on time with what just happened. Right on time. Distraction is the greatest soldier you'll combat to fulfill your purpose. Distraction is the greatest soldier you'll combat to fulfill your purpose. Distraction is anything that takes you away from the mission. The mission is to know Christ and to be like him. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might. Everything else is a distraction. And I say this because what just happened now, this device came up. I was trying to stop me from doing what I'm doing here. It's taking me away from the focus of what I'm doing right now. And whether it's TB Joshua, whether it's the Grammys, whether it's the Emmys, whether it's somebody's upset at you, whether it's a job that isn't working out, whether it's a recruiter who didn't reach out, or somebody who called you a name, or somebody who disrespected you, or somebody who thinks everything that is a distraction is there to stop you from knowing Christ and following him. If you break it down, money troubles, health troubles, relationship troubles, all those things. And the wonderful thing about this truth for me is that when I identify a distraction, I see how that distraction can become distraction. I see how that distraction can become the way forward, how I can use this particular weakness, this problem, to serve God, either by allowing Him to fix it for me or bringing it to Him to pray for. Let's take a very easy distraction. This guy right here. Mobile phones, TikTok, Instagram, whatever. What I've noticed that has happened in my life now is I don't spend as much time on my phone because whenever I do, it's as though there's an internal clock of like, Kamga, what are you doing? And if I'm not using that phone to serve the purpose of knowing Christ and doing my duty, I don't want it. And it never used to be that way. This is less than a year ago. This is literally April when I gave my life to Christ fully. That a lot of things transform overnight. And there's another point that we're going to see if you stay along that has to do with how your life can change overnight. What I want to say here is, if you're not aware of the things that are distracting you in your life and making an active effort to remove them, especially the most active one, which is to give them to Christ, you are in for a rude awakening because life can pass you really fast. And nobody knows the place or the time. Even Christ said, only the Father knows. So if you, who doesn't know when you will die, spends the bulk of your time watching videos, reading articles, working in the wrong career, marrying the wrong person, working out the wrong parts of your body, I don't know. If you spend your time being distracted, the enemy wins. That is exactly what he wants, to remove your eyes away from the truth, which is that Jesus came to save us. Now, whether you believe that to be true or not is up to you. You make the choice for your belief and you go and find the evidence, because belief doesn't require evidence. Faith is the substance of things unseen. Sorry, the substance of things not known. I can't even quote the verses here, but you know what I'm talking about. And if you do, leave a comment with the verse. We'll check it out. But that's what it means to have faith, to believe in things you don't yet see, to understand and look at things you don't yet know, and to hope that God will do what he says he's going to do and bringing his words back to him. I'm still on this journey and this walk as a Christian, as someone who follows Christ, which means I have to spend time with the word. And anything that removes me from the time spent with the word, from growing with Christ, is a distraction. And if you are distracted, the enemy wins. If you're in a relationship and you're distracted, you misuse your spouse. They leave, or they get upset, or they cause more problems. If you're distracted as a parent in raising your child, either an actual physical accident, or they don't know who you are because you didn't build a relationship with them. If you're distracted building wealth where you should be building fellowship, you wake up one morning, you have a lot of wealth, no fellowship, no one to enjoy it with. Number seven, we are almost what? Not halfway there, but we're there. Number seven. This one has been a conversation. This is a shout out to my favorite sister-in-law. This particular one, wisdom or humility? If you can't have both, at least have one. This particular verse, it's not a verse, it's something that I've been thinking about a lot. It's like trademarked. This, I came up with this. Wisdom or humility? If you can't have both, at least have one. The word wisdom I use here is to encompass a lot of things. It's just, I wanted to have a sentence that I could go back to quickly to remind me of the thing. It's like a model. You know, a model of a house is not the house itself. It represents the house. It's like a mental model, confirmation bias, things like that, that help you to think, to make decisions in real time from a small idea. Wisdom or humility. What I mean by that is, if you don't know what to do in life, if you don't know which path to take, if you don't know which career to take, if you don't know how to operate, how to talk to people, how to build a business, how to be a husband, how to be married, if you don't know, if you don't have the wisdom, at least have the humility to ask, have the humility to listen, have the humility to follow instructions, have the humility to be mentored. Wisdom or humility? Why I say this is because I have seen too many instances in my life and people that I know where I didn't know what I was doing and I refused to listen to people who did. I didn't know where I was going and I refused to watch the people who were going. And so I end up in situations where I could have avoided the whole thing if I had either gotten the wisdom or listened to others. So if you find yourself in a place in your life where things aren't working out, if you find yourself a place in your life where no matter what you do, you aren't getting the husband, you aren't getting the job, you aren't getting the relationship, you are not getting the thing that you think you deserve, which, by the way, we don't deserve anything. If you aren't getting it, figure out, ask yourself, am I wise enough? Do I have wisdom? And what is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do I have the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to listen. It means to obey. It means to follow. It means to know and do what you're supposed to do. To obey and do it. So do I have the wisdom to do it? If you don't have the wisdom, ask yourself, or if you do have the wisdom, if you know what you're supposed to do, which, by the way, if you have wisdom, it's difficult to not know what to do. And I'll end there with something that I think you're going to enjoy. Have the humility to seek Christ and say, God, I don't know anything. Please fill my heart. Show me the way. Go to your Bible and find what God wants for you. Put it in a secular way. If you are in a place in your life where you don't have a job, you have been struggling for a long time to get a job, what that says is that you don't know how to find it. You don't know what to do. Acknowledge that you don't know. Acknowledge your ignorance. Acknowledge your limitations. And then seek someone who can help. The reason why I say this reminds me a lot of my favorite verses and Lord is because the last conversation we had, she talked about wisdom will show you where you need to be humble. And humility will show you where you need to be wise. You can't really have one without the other. That for me is the most beautiful thing about what I said. You know, wisdom and humility, if you can't have both, at least have one. It's very difficult for someone who is wise to talk when they should be listening. And it's very difficult for somebody who is humble to listen when they should be talking. Because they know that what they say is important. And what they say matters. So in their humility, they will pay attention to someone who is wiser than them. And in their wisdom, they would speak to when it's time to speak. And they will know how to do it. So, all this to say, wisdom or humility, if you can't have both, at least have one. Number eight, I think, is inspired by Dan Coe. If you don't know him, he's, just find him. I just got this book recently, The Art of Focus by Dan Coe. Yo, let's not go into Dan Coe. But, number 8, if you don't know what you want, focus on removing what you don't want. I say it's inspired by Dan Coe. He hasn't said this specifically, but it came to my mind and I've been thinking about the idea that some people tell you, I don't know what I want to do with my life. A lot of people in the comment section for the video that I mentioned, which if you haven't watched is there, and if you haven't subscribed and you're watching, go ahead and subscribe and share this video with somebody who might need it. He said, one of the things talks about is distractions and removing distractions and focus and things like that. And so if you don't know what you want, focus on removing what you don't want. Yes, got my thought back. If you don't know where you want to be in life, you don't know which career path to take, you don't know what you want to do, you don't know your purpose, you don't know, which you would know, you would be wise if you follow Christ. But that's a side note. But if you don't know what you want to do in your life, begin by writing down what you don't want. And find ways to avoid it. That is one of the fastest ways to arrive at where you want to go. If you don't know where you want to go, know where you don't want to go, and don't go there. There's even a whole book, I think it's a quote that says, show me where I'm going to die so I never get there. Something about avoiding problems. I think it was Warren Buffett or Munger or one of his people talk about, it's not so much about making good decisions in life. It's a lot more about avoiding bad decisions. A lot of people fail because they try awesome, amazing things and then they fail. Whereas the people who are successful just don't make bad decisions. It's a very fine difference between making good decisions and avoiding bad decisions. So if you don't know what good decisions to make, who to marry, where to go, which job to take, which career to take, which degree to study, where to invest your money, figure out what you don't want. Avoid scams, write a list of toxic traits you don't want, figure out the kind of jobs that you would not like. And I know it sounds easy. And what this also requires, I'm thinking about it and talking about it, is you will require a sense of self-awareness. You will need to sit with yourself, look at your life, and be able to trace it back. You will need to introspect and reflect. It's very difficult to keep moving forward in life when you don't take stock of where you've been and look at it from the point of view of how can I learn from my own life about who I am so I can make better decisions for the future. I see too many people struggle in life because they keep making the same decisions, taking the same actions and hoping for different results. That's not how life works. Life, as you can see, we are always moving forward. If you aren't moving forward, you're dying. We are all heading to our deaths. We are all, this body, everything will disintegrate. This hair will fall off. Worms will eat this body. We are already dead. And so when you live in Christ, when you acknowledge that you are dead, you no longer try to live for yourself. You no longer try to even look at your life and acknowledge anything. You might acknowledge it because the flesh is there. The heart of man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. You would acknowledge that you have the capacity in you to do a lot of terrible things. But by the grace that Christ gives you, you also now have the capacity to do a lot of wonderful things in his name for his glory, not for yours or ours. So, if you don't know what you want, figure out what you don't want, and what you want will slowly rise to the surface. Number nine, this is another personal truth for me. It's something that I've experienced in my life, something that I've observed, and it's my truth, which is you can't be friends with everyone in your life. If you are, then you are either too agreeable or you have no strong stance or belief. If people don't disagree with you occasionally, you are hiding yourself. I'm not saying here that you go and find arguments or that you voice your opinion in the opposite direction of what everybody is saying to prove a point. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is, if you believe in something and truly believe in that thing and you stand your ground, not to prove a point, but because of who you are and what you've come to understand in life, there are people who would disagree with you. Why? Because they believe in something else. It's not because they don't like you. It's not because they don't like your face or your opinion. They have their own beliefs. So if you find that everybody around you says, yes, yes, you're right. You're awesome. You're amazing. You're wonderful. We love you. All of us love you. If everybody around you loves you, everybody around you agrees with you, there is a problem. You need to look around. It's either you've surrounded yourself with yes people or you don't have any strong opinions of yourself that you can stand for. You need to be in a position where when you tell people, for example, I don't drink, people are like, who do you think you are? It might not be as violent as that. It could just be, okay, fine, whatever, man. Or one of those subtle jabs that, oh, yeah, that one, he doesn't drink. You know, he thinks that he's better than the rest of us. There needs to be people in your life who say things that disagree with what you believe. And you need to be able to voice your disagreement. It doesn't have to be violent. It doesn't have to be angry. It doesn't have to be forced down people's throats. But you need to stand for something. If you don't stand for something, you will never have true relationships, talk less of friendships. Number 10, we're getting close. We have seven more. And if you're still watching this, man, I'm so grateful. Please go ahead and leave a comment or just say, I don't know what you say, just say something. Yes, say something. Put something in quotes and I'll know that you reached this point. All right. Number 10 and number 11. I think you're going to like number 11. I'll talk a little about my marriage there. Number 10. You obtain things by becoming the person who deserves them. Marriage, jobs, relationships. This has been so true in my life because when I look back to nearly every single job, relationship, friendship, situation I found myself, I got those things by becoming the person who could get them. It's like one of those, you get job experience by working and you have to get a job by getting work experience, like chicken and egg. Like you become by deserving, you deserve by becoming. What I mean here is that the mindset that allows you to achieve a goal is one that says to yourself, that is mine, and you actually believe it because you have evidence that is yours. What do I mean by that? Let's say you want to start a business. And you have no ideas, no money, nothing. You really want a business. You think you deserve a business. When you start building that business and you start learning the intricacies of business, you start, you know, spreadsheets and business plans and discipline and applying for LLC. When you grow into the person who owns a business, guess what happens? You own a business. When you become the person in your mind, when you water enters a cup, it becomes a cup. When you become the person who is supposed to get the thing that you want to get, then you get that thing. And I say this, another caveat, it's like a contradiction thing. This life is nothing. There is nothing in this world that will last. Nothing. So whatever it is that you think that you want to get, that you're working so hard to get, only God will give you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's by becoming a child of God and by acknowledging your position. And my pastor says, knowing your rights, demanding, because you're like, I am who I am. And you would know that you are who you are because of who you are here and here. So when you know that you're a child of God, and you know what God has said about his children, and you know your duties, your responsibilities, your rights, and your obligations, you don't walk around doubting whether you should start a business or ask a lady to get married to you. You don't doubt who you are. When you enter a room, when you speak from a place of conviction because you know who you are in Christ. And I say this because a lot of times we are distracted by the wrong things. We are distracted by money. We are distracted by likes and videos and views. We are distracted by all these things because we don't know who we are in Christ. If you see people who are really walking that path of being a Christ follower, a lot of the good things that happen in their life, they, one, don't take it for granted because they are grateful for everything. And two, they are not attached like that. The things will come and go and they will be fine because the things don't define them. So you obtain things by becoming the person who deserves them. And children of God deserve everything. And it doesn't mean everything is good. Trials will come. Difficulties will come. When you're sick and you're in the hospital, it's not because you deserve to be sick. It's because you are human and the flesh is weak. And also healing can be coming. All this to say that if you find yourself in a place where you're not getting what you think you're supposed to get, ask yourself, are you the person who should get those things? If you are, wait on the Lord. If you are not, become that person. Seek God. Let him show you who you are. Let him show you who you can become. Number 11. If you came here to hear about my marriage, this is it. I kept this one right down here so that you could actually, you know, it's the meat of the thing. Marrying right is a life hack. I can say this now on my full chest because I was married before and that didn't work out. It wasn't because I married wrong. It was because I didn't know what marriage was. I didn't know what a husband was. I didn't know what it takes. I didn't even know what God said about marriage. I could list a host of reasons why it didn't work out, but it had nothing to do with my ex. Okay, nothing is too much. Human beings, we're both responsible at some level, but the core foundational understanding that I have now about marriage is that when you understand what marriage is, you understand the roles of a husband and a wife. As a husband, there are things that I have to do that are my responsibility that have nothing to do with my spouse. There are things that I need to become that have nothing to do with what my spouse does or says. There are things that I have to do or become depending on what she does and says. But understanding the covenant of marriage, the document, why God made a woman, who he made her to be, what the role of a husband is, how husbands are called to love their wives the way Christ loved the church, sanctifying her, washing her, and presenting her to himself. You are loving your own self. And these are things that I didn't understand. And even now, as I see them and as I watch them every day, I realize just how much different things could have been. But I cannot regret. I cannot waste time regretting. You know why? Because our time is limited. You would learn from the past. You would acknowledge your role in it, but you would not regret. Regret is the way the enemy comes to drag you down and show you how unworthy you are. But we are all unworthy. The only reason why we are able to stand is because Christ stands for us. His blood washes us. There is nothing we can do to remove the things we have done. Only by God's grace are we able to move forward. Are we able to wash away the guilt? Which is why when you understand why Christ died for you and me, the way you move, the way you make mistakes, the way you approach life is different. So when I say marrying right is a life hack, what I mean is understanding what marriage is and moving in the direction of what God said marriage was. That is a life hack because your life will open up and transform in ways that you could never imagine. And it's impossible to look back at marriage and say, it's a Western thing, it's a religious thing, it's God's thing. And if it's God's thing and what God says about it, you obey, you listen. Why would you have to have a miserable experience? Why would you have to go through divorce? Does it mean you will not have a miserable experience? Does it mean divorce will not happen? Nope. That is what I'm saying. Because we are living in this physical world, there are things that still happen here. But these things happen in the spiritual realm. And we are all on the journey to understand how Christ works for us and what our role is in this relationship. So it's on us to understand what marriage is and walk right with it. To understand what it means to be single and walk right with it. To understand what God asks of us as his children and walk right with it. To make the choice to meet him where he said he was going to be. So marrying right is a life hack. Number 12. Because you were raised a certain way doesn't mean you will have to live that way. For whatever reason, my mind went to Gina. Gina, if you're watching this, I thought of you at this particular point. And for me, when I look at my parents and I look at the household I was raised in and look at the way I am now, black and white, I still see my parents and see the differences and how different their life is. And I'm not able to comprehend that because they did certain things or did things a certain way, doesn't mean that I have to follow them. I'm not disobeying them or being disrespectful. I am choosing a different path because Christ allows every single one to see what purpose he has for us and to be able to walk in that purpose. And so when I look at the life my parents lived, I'm like, you put in a great job to the best of your abilities. Me and my household, this is how we're going to go. And that's what I'm doing. And I think for many people, we try to hold on. My father did this. My mother was abusive. My mother used to speak like that. And trust me, there are times when I still bring those things up. Like, man, my mom used to say these things. They were not very nice. My dad this, my dad. And then when I say those things, I have to catch myself and realize that, Kamga, like I said here, the fact that you were raised a particular way doesn't mean you have to live like that. You can definitely change anytime. I had the subtitle here is, reinvent yourself as much as you can. If you follow my journey at any level, you would see what I'm talking about. I went to the university and did a degree in biochemistry 1 year, dropped out, came back and did a degree in medical laboratory science 4 years, dropped out, came back and did a degree in journalism and mass communication 3 years, graduated, went and got a job working in a radio station, left there, came back, did a job as an event manager, left that, copywriter, left that, US. Now I work in the IT space. I make videos about IT. I create courses. I am a coach, an IT coach. If anyone had told me that a few years ago, 6 years ago, I would be in this position, waking up in the middle of the night to pray, talking about the Bible, talking about Christ, I would never have believed them. I can tell you comfortably that if someone had told me that I would sit here and say, pray about this, I would never have believed. I can talk about a whole other video about this particular subject because I still remember someone was telling me about when my sister passed. She told me, let's pray about this. And my question was, why do we have to pray? And I was furious and I was angry. Why do we pray about this? Now, this is me calling myself to prayer every day because I realized that that is the only way I can build fellowship with Christ, by sitting there and listening, not just asking for health and money and all that, but actually listening, like, God, what do you want for me? Sitting on the word, meditating on the word, letting God speak to my heart. These are things that I could not do less than a year ago. These are things that were not possible in my reality to even imagine them. I love books. I love reading. I love logic. I love things that make sense. Belief, Christ, doesn't make sense. And it's something I've come to understand and appreciate, and I'm so grateful for it. So, the fact that you were raised a particular way doesn't mean you have to live that way. Which life do you want to live now? Which direction do you want to go? You can do it. You have to make the choice. Number 13, let's get a little bit lighter. I think that went a little bit too intense. This one is, it is the duty of the messenger to ensure the message is expressed and received. I did a journalism major. One of the first classes we did was communication. We drew the diagram from, you know, sender, receiver, noise, and things like that. And one of the big first lessons that I learned was the fact that if there is noise, the message will not be gotten the way you're expecting it to be gotten. If there is anything that interferes with the message, whatever the receiver will get will be off. It was the idea of the telephone. It's like if there's static and things like that, you will not be able to hear clearly. And so what I mean by that is� have seen too many instances, I have seen too many instances where I would say something or write a text and it'll be completely misunderstood. And I used to blame the other person, like, oh, that's not what I meant. You understood it wrongly. It's your fault. Why did you think like that? Why didn't you ask me questions? What I've found out now as I'm getting older is that if I want to communicate, it is my job to find the best way to communicate what I want to communicate. It is my job to grow in communication skills, to be able to express exactly what is in my mind through my mouth or words to someone else. If they misunderstand me, do they have the role to play in it in the information that they have? Sure. But as a messenger, as a communicator, as someone who speaks to people, whether it's your child, your boss, your spouse, a friend, a stranger, it is your job to make sure that your message is received. That is the truth for me. You can probably tell me, well, what if they don't want to hear? What if they're listening to music? What if they have all these preconceptions? I agree with you. That is why you need to be aware of the preconceptions. You need to be aware of the noise. You need to be able to be at a place where you are empathetic, compassionate, and understanding. And it's something that I'm still working on. And by God's grace, I'm getting better and better every day. And I can see the evidence in my life where I'm able to express the things. You watching this video right now and understanding anything I'm saying is evidence of that growth. Because I thought of an idea, I wrote it down, and I'm explaining it so that by the end of it, you will take what I hope you will take from it. Will I get misunderstood occasionally or every day? Yes, but I cannot blame you for misunderstanding me when I did not do a good job. Which means that when I want to choose a medium to communicate, I need to find the right medium. I put here B, text messages are a terrible medium of communication. Text messages are great for informational purposes. Now, at work, I use email all the time. I can't call everybody all the time to say what I need to say. There are times when you want to keep track of the things that are happening. You want to have historical record of everything. But in life, most of the time, face-to-face conversations or at least video calls are probably the best. Why? Nonverbal cues, capacity to pause, to listen, for someone to see your face, to put that human aspect. When I read texts, I interpret them the way that I want to interpret them. When I write text, I expect the other person to do the same thing, which means that I might say something and be earnest, be passionate, but it might come off as angry and hateful. So if I keep choosing to write text messages where I could pick up my phone and call, I am to blame if my message is not understood. So it is the duty of the messenger to ensure that the message is expressed and received. We are left with four more, and I really appreciate you being here. If you haven't subscribed, do. If you like this video, like it. And if you want to share it with somebody, please go ahead and click the link for share. Number 14. Every disagreement is an opportunity for positive/negative growth, but it doesn't mean both parties will grow. What I mean by that is, when you disagree with somebody, you know, when you stand your ground, when you have your values and you're able to express what you believe in, every time you disagree, that is an opportunity for growth. That is an opportunity for someone to either not like you very much, revert to their old ways of thinking, or like you more and move forward. The way you disagree, the way you think about a disagreement, the way you approach the disagreement, the questions you ask, the attention you pay to the person's words, all those are amazing ingredients that can cook a wonderful meal of connection and growth or dissent and separation. You can use every disagreement in your life as a way for you to have personal growth or relational growth. So when I say it doesn't mean both parties will grow, it means that even if the other person in the disagreement doesn't grow, you can grow. So what I find for me is that whenever my wife and I disagree on something, my first thought is, oh, this is a great opportunity for us to find out more about who we are. I don't see it as a negative anymore. I don't see it as a problem. I don't see it as, oh, red flag. It's more of, okay, how can we use this to grow? How can I use this to know more about who you are and who I am? Every disagreement is an opportunity for growth, positive or negative. It doesn't have to happen for both parties. One person can grow either positively or negatively. The question is, which direction would you choose to grow? This was going to be the last until I got two more. And so think of this as the last, but there are two bonuses, the 17th still. All advice is contextual. So never listen to the words, listen to the person. I love this one. Sometimes I write things, I'm like, man, this is wonderful. Who wrote this? Like you did this. Like, nah, I didn't. I wrote this, but I didn't write it. If you get what I mean. The Holy Spirit can use you to say things that will teach you yourself. All advice is contextual. Everything I've said here and everything that I will say is based on my experience, my context, my interactions with people, my view of the world, my. It's contextual. I need to give you the context to understand where I'm coming from. So when someone tells you, this is a career path you should take, this is the journey that I think you should take, this is the person that you should marry, this is the job you should do, this is the dress you should wear, always remember that it is contextual. It's based on that person and possibly on that situation. So when I say don't listen to the words, it's this person giving you this advice. What is their story? Where do they come from? Why are they saying that? Who are they? What do they believe in? That sounds like a lot of information. And yes, I am the introspective guy who thinks about these things even when nobody needs to think about them. Sometimes it backfires, 100%. But you can't just take advice from everyone without knowing who they are. Because a lot of advice is not for you. It's for them. Or you could take the advice and remove the part of the advice that are not necessary and take just what you need. But if you focus on the words and go do exactly what they're telling you without understanding why they're telling you what they're telling you, you would not know what to do when you meet another block. Are there chances that you could? Sure. But the essence here is that you can't just read articles online, read books, listen to people, have mentors, even your parents, even yourself. You can't just listen to everything you say, especially, I believe, the Bible. The context, which is why understanding the Word of God as a global thing, like the whole thing, and putting it in context can help you understand what God wants for you in this life. So don't listen blindly. Don't take advice blindly. Everything I say here, sprinkle a big bag of salt on it because it is contextual. So ask yourself, why is Kamga saying this? Where is Kamga coming from? What evidence do we have that Kamga knows what he's talking about? What evidence do I have that Kamga is right for me? Has advice been true in the past? Has he helped me in the past? What is different here that I need to pay attention to? These things are happening in your mind. And these things allow you to see a situation and make good decisions based on informed reasoning, not just blind, oh, Kamga is smart, so I'll listen to him. I mean, I'm smart, but you shouldn't listen to me. Listen to yourself, but most especially, listen to Christ in you. 16. Extreme ownership is the key to survive life's trouble, but extreme love of Christ is the key to thriving in life. I love Joko Willink. I listen to Joko Willink every morning. And by the way, the reason why I'm wearing this, you may not see, but I came from the gym. I just couldn't shower. I didn't even want to shower. I was like, I'm going to do this. And while it's uploading, I'll go shower and know that I've done what I was supposed to do this week for this channel. Because I know that this is going to hit somebody in a place where they have been reflecting upon for the past, I don't know, weeks or years. And I know that you would take something from this video that will help you. Extreme ownership is the key to survive life's trouble, but extreme love of Christ is the key to thriving in it. Extreme ownership is wonderfully useful in life. When you're able to take ownership of all aspects of your life, first of all, you complain less, you take more responsibility, you are chill, you are much more aware of the things you can control and the things you can't control. And when there are things that you cannot control, you let go of them. And when there are things you can control, you don't complain, you go do them. Extreme ownership is how you take charge of your life. I say here, extreme love of Christ. I'm using the word extreme to be extreme, but I don't mean extreme because everything in moderation, including moderation. But how can you love Christ extremely? If you know who Christ is and you love him extremely, you'll be so loving, people will be scared because they'll be like, how is this person so full of love and joy and ability and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Get my point. When you know who Christ is and you know who he has called you to be, and you obey him and you listen to what he says about me, about you, about all the people in our lives, about life itself, about work. When you listen to the word of God and you actually do what the word of God tells you, the word of God is Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. When you understand and you follow and listen to him, you can't not just survive. You will thrive. You will be filled with the kind of joy that I tell you that is indescribable. It's not joy from things. It's not joy from stuff. It's not joy from people loving you. It's not joy from your spouse. It's joy that comes from within because you know that Jesus loves you as an individual. Like you, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, he knows you. He loves you. And that kind of thing just fills you up. It powers you. It makes you go through difficult things with a smile on your face. It makes you go to your knees when you need help, not go to your pocket or to distractions. The love that Christ has for us, when you understand it and you follow him and seek him diligently, nothing in this world will faze you. When you think of the saints, when you think of the apostles and how terribly they died, people who are being killed right now in India, in other countries, churches being burned, people hurt, getting physically hurt because they follow and believe in Christ. When you understand that he has loved you so much, that he has kept you away from all those things, not because you are better than those people, but because he loves you and everybody has a path to walk. When you get to that place where you see that Jesus loves me, man, I don't know how else to describe it. You would have to experience it. And to experience it, you have to choose it. You have to believe and you have to walk towards him because he is waiting. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He wants you to come to him. Come to me, all you who weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Man, see now. Be here for 16 years. Choosing Christ is a daily decision. This is a truth for me because I find myself still in situations that I thought that I'd overcome them. I thought that I was done with feeling certain feelings or I was done with certain behaviors. And I realized that every day that I wake up in the morning, I have to give thanks for that day and I have to rededicate myself. You have to be born again on a daily basis, except a man who was born of the fire. You have to be born again every single day. There is no time that you've arrived. You only arrive when you're dead, when you physically die, when you are finished. That's when you've arrived and hopefully you arrive in heaven. But every day that Christ gives that I have to walk with him, I have to seek him. I have to make sure that I'm in line with him. I have to make sure that I want to go back for him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because the Bible says it's not by works. It's not by casting demons. It's not by prophecy. You and I can do all these things and still go. And he'll say, I never knew you. When I think about that verse, I think it's Matthew 6 or 7. I'm not sure that I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Knowledge, knowing, wisdom. If we don't, how do you know somebody? Intimacy, fellowship. If Christ says he doesn't know me, what he means, what I'm understanding is that I have not come to him and shown him who I am. I have not come to know him. I haven't built intimacy with him. So no matter how many casting down, how many videos I make, how many people I convince to follow Christ, if I don't know him, if I don't have intimacy with him, if I don't follow and seek him diligently every day of my life and obey, it can get scary. It can get scary. And it's scary good in the sense that I just know that I need to check my heart every day. Like, am I doing what Christ wants? Am I following what Jesus wants? Am I where he wants me to be? This thing I'm about to do, is this what Jesus wants? And the more I know him, the more it becomes almost intuitive. Like, I can feel when it's right. I can feel when this is the thing to do. And the same way I can feel, and you can probably feel it too, when it's wrong, when what you're doing is not what God wants. That idea of instinct, conscience, God in his infinite mercy, even when we don't seek him, still gives us opportunity to walk well. His permissive will allows us to be successful. You don't need God to make riches, to build wealth, to have abs, to have beautiful women. You don't need God to achieve those things. You don't. The thing is, with God, those things don't matter anymore because this world doesn't matter anymore. And with God, the things you can do in this world will surpass all those things. And especially after. So I think a lot of people get confused about following Christ and think that you have to change your hairstyle, change your clothes. Probably you should in so many ways, but it's so much more about who you become when Christ lives in you, how you carry yourself. And that for me is the biggest goal in my life, is that I want to be loved by God and obey, so that when I die, well done. I used my life the way he wanted me to use it. I fulfilled my duty, whatever that was. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That is what me I want. The last one, and I'm going to leave you, and I'm so grateful for you watching and listening to all this. Your life can change overnight. A, doesn't mean it started that overnight. And B, when it comes to Jesus, we are the ones who limit his power. But every so often, by his grace, he allows us to witness his depths. His depth, like how deep, how wonderful he can be. Your life can change overnight. This is part of my testimony. I woke up overnight and chose to give my life and to follow Christ and to do everything in my power to continue to talk about him overnight. But did that happen overnight? No. There were seeds that were planted. People who preached to me. I was born in a Catholic home. I went to 7 years of boarding school. I attended church. I went to Presbyterian church sometime. I went to Full Gospel Church at some point. I stopped going to church entirely. There was a whole process of God bringing him. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except the Father has called me. I may have thought that that night was the night I gave my life. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, kept keeping me safe and guiding me and bringing me to this point where I am still in this world. I can still repent. My goodness, do you know how wonderful it is that you and I are alive right now, that we still have a chance to give our lives to Christ, to be born again and to seek him? So many people, as we talk, as you're watching this, there are people who are dying who don't know who Christ is. There are people who Christ will have to decide how he will deal with them. I don't know. I'm sure the part in the Bible will talk about that. But you and I are aware of Jesus. Knowing and choosing not to do are two different things. And the choosing not to do doesn't have to be intentional. Sometimes it can be unintentional. Sometimes it can be distraction. Focusing on the wrong thing. Forcing ourselves to help God. Doing what we think God wants. Bending God's will. We try to say, God, I beg, this is what I want. Please give me the one that I want. This is the kind of husband that I want. When God says, no, this is the husband that you deserve. You say, I don't want that one. I don't know if conversations like that happen for people. But sometimes God gives us situations because he wants to teach us something. He wants to draw us closer to him. And we find shortcuts. We find our own answers. Instead of going to him and asking him to help us. And begging and crying for him to save us. We find our own solutions. So, if you are walking this path of faith, if you are doubting, if you are worried, if you are confused, open your heart. Seek him with all your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto thee. It's a path that you would walk, and sometimes you will be alone. You would have to be alone because that's how God can find you. Sometimes God will separate you from everything you know so that he can build you, also so that he can hide you, so that you would not be distracted. You would not be wavering, so that when you come out, people will not recognize you anymore. They won't be able to see you to stop you because he has already built you up. Jesus went to the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted. He was asked, if you are God, the Son of Man, make this bread into stones. Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man must not live by job alone. Man must not live by marriage alone. Man must not live by YouTube alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What that says is you will be tempted, but Christ Jesus himself has shown us. And again, Paul in Corinthians says, we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. Jesus will always make a way. So as you carry on your day today, As you think about this list, maybe you rewatch them. As you go through the comment section, as you carry on, ask yourself this. What do you know to be true? Who is God for you? What are his plans for you? Are you walking in his purpose? Have you given your life to Christ? Are you born again? I am fairly certain that there is someone in your life who you know you can go to talk about these things. Someone in your life who is waiting to share with you the love of Christ. If you don't have that person, I would love to be that person for you. Subscribe. Because I can't tell you that I will answer your phone call or will connect at a deeper level with thousands of people online. That's not possible. Like you said, you can't be friends with everyone. But I promise you that your relationship with your life, with the people around you, with your existence, will be transformed completely the moment you choose to follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The way, the truth, and the life. This life is empty without him. And my prayer for you, my friend, is that you will come to that personal understanding of who God is. Not because of this video, not because of what somebody has said, but because you have been able to sit and listen to God through his word. Open your heart to understand. Open your heart. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your smart, your eloquence. He doesn't want your abilities. He wants your heart. My pastor says that he wants your heart. And every day I see that it's not about the works, the things we do, who we grow to become. What is your heart posture? What is your heart posture when it comes to Jesus? How do you interact with issues in your life? With flesh or with Christ? Choose wisely. And thank you for spending this time with me. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. Thank you. And I pray that God will continue to keep you and continue to guide you. As you walk to know Christ, you will come to understand his immeasurable love. You will come to just be with him in a way that no one can take from you. You will come to have that personal fellowship that nobody can take from. And it's going to be tough because life physically can be tough. But by the strength that Christ gives you, you get to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Stay blessed, my friend. Jesus loves you.